I forgot about the mic, so I'll just use this one. I want you to be reminded of our Faith at Home conference, which is coming up February the 18th and 19th. You'll find these brochures and sign-up sheets in the foyer and in both of the foyers. Make sure you take those and fill them out if you would like to attend and plan on coming. And we urge you, all of us, to be here and enjoy a two-day seminar. It'll start at 1 o'clock on Saturday and go through the afternoon, and then we'll have special times for services on Sunday. We'll meet at a combined class at 9:30 and worship at 10:30. We'll have a meal together, and then there'll be a couple of afternoon sessions. And it's going to be a good weekend, and keep it in mind and sign up for it, and be talking about strengthening our marriages and raising children and grandchildren. Maybe other people's kids. I don't know. No, I'm kidding about that. Go to the Bible with me. We're going to look at a couple of stories that are found for us. We're going to come down to one primarily, but there's a background to it. We're going to be looking at Micaiah and his story as in 1 Kings chapter 22 and recorded again for us in the book of 2 Chronicles. But we're going to focus our attention tonight on the passage in 1 Kings. But the background comes out of 1 Kings chapter 20 and chapter 21. And I have to tell you that some of my favorite statements, especially one of them, is found in 1 Kings chapter 20. And we'll be looking at it in the context of what we'll be talking about. 1 Kings chapter 20, Ben-Hadad is the king of Aram. And he attacks Samaria. Been fighting against them for some time. And you remember when we talked, I believe a couple of weeks ago or last week, about Aram and the problems that they were having with the Samaritans. This has been going on for some time. And Ben-Hadad comes and attacks Samaria. He completely surrounds it. And he has them surrounded, and he is going to just wait them out and going to destroy them. This is different from the time another king comes, and that's when the people inside are basically starving to death. This doesn't happen in 1 Kings chapter 20. Ben-Hadad sends word to Ahab, who is the king of Samaria, and he says to him, I want your wives, I want your children, I want all of your gold, and I want all of your silver. Ahab sends word back to King Ben-Hadad and says, it is yours. You can take them. Take them all. They are yours. I'm your servant. Ben-Hadad sends word back, and he says, I told you I wanted your wives and your children, and I wanted all of your gold and your silver, but now I'm going to send my servants to you tomorrow. And they're going to go through all of your land and all of your palace and everything that is dear to your heart, I'm going to take. And Ahab calls in his advisors and he says, I think this guy's trying to make trouble for us. Ahab never was the brightest bulb in town. But anyway, Ahab says, I think he's trying to make trouble for us. And all of his advisors say, don't listen to him. And tell him that you are not going to give them to him. So that's what he says. He sends word back. You're not getting anything. And when Ben-Hadad hears that, then Ben-Hadad sends word back to Ahab. And this is my favorite thing. It's in verse 11. And in verse 11, Ben-Hadad sends word back and says, may the gods do to me and more also if the land in Samaria, or the ground in Samaria, is not enough left of it to give handfuls of it to my soldiers. And then the verse. And Ahab says to him, don't let the man who is preparing for battle brag as he who has finished the battle. I love that. My grandparents would have said, don't count your chickens before they're hatched. I used to use it on the golf course. But I play golf so infrequently now, I don't use it anymore. I used to say, to those who would like to trash talk. Let not he who tees up on number one brag as he who walks off of 18. But I don't do that anymore because things have gotten pretty bad. And so they say whatever they want to say now. But this is what was said in verse 11. And then the Bible will tell us that they go to war, but there is a prophet that comes. And that prophet is not named. And the prophet tells Ahab that God is going to deliver Ben-Hadad and all of Aram into your hands. How many men do you have? Well, we got 30-something leaders. How many soldiers you have? Well, we got 7,000. Going out against King Ben-Hadad, who has 32 kings with him and all of their armies. And they go out to do battle. And when they start marching toward the camp of Aram, the Bible will tell us that King Ben-Hadad and all of the kings that are with him are sitting in the tents and they're getting drunk. And somebody comes to him and says, there's some soldiers coming. And he says, well, go out. If they're coming in peace, bring them in alive. If they're coming out for war, bring them in alive. So they go out and meet them, and the Israelites slay them. The Israelites kill them. And then all of a sudden, Ben-Hadad and his entire army go into panic and they flee. And the Bible says that the children of Israel kill them by the thousands. And they flee back to their country. And when they get back to their country, the advisors of Ahab come up to him. Ben-Hadad come up to him and say, their God is the God of the mountains. And that's why we couldn't beat them, because we tried to fight them in the mountains. So what we need to do is to go back in about a year and fight them in the plains, because their God is the God of the mountains and he's not a God of the plains. Well, in the meantime, this unnamed prophet had come to Ahab and said, get everything ready, restore everything as far as your fortresses are concerned, and get your army ready, because a year from now he's coming back. And a year from that date, he came back. And when he comes back, the Bible will tell us that his army covered the countryside. And Ahab's army looked like two little small herds of goats in comparison to all of them. And that unnamed prophet tells him, because Ben-Hadad thinks God is a God of the mountains and not a God of the plains, then God is going to deliver him into your hands again. And so those two armies join battle, and 100,000 of the soldiers of Ben-Hadad are killed. And Ben-Hadad is completely and totally defeated and goes back to where he came from. And this is the victory that takes place. This prophet that is unnamed, I want you to look at the verses with me. We don't know who he is. We don't know his name. But this is what is said about him in verse 13. Now behold, a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, and said, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver them into your hand today, and you shall know that I'm the Lord. We don't know who the prophet is, but he says that to Ahab. Then go over to verse 22. This is what's said. Then the prophet came near to the king of Israel and said to him, go strengthen yourself and observe and see what you have to do. For at the turn of the year, the king of Aram will come up against you. This was after the first battle. And he's getting ready for the coming of the second battle a year later. And then we come to verse 28. And in verse 28, this is said. Then a man of God came near and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Arameans have said, the Lord is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, before Ben-Hadad went back, Ben-Hadad had been defeated, and he was in hiding, and he and his leaders were dressed in sackcloth and had ropes around their head. And one of them came up with the idea, we understand that the kings of Israel are kings that are gracious. And perhaps if we meet with him, he may spare us. And so Ben-Hadad told one of his leaders, or some of his leaders, to go meet the king. And when they came to the king, they greeted King Ahab with the words, "Ben-Hadad, your brother, greets you." And immediately King Ahab said, "Ben-Hadad, is he still alive? He is my brother." And they took that as a good omen. And so they went and got Ben-Hadad and they brought him to Ahab. And Ahab and Ben-Hadad made a treaty. And Ahab said, "I will let you go back to your country." And Ben-Hadad said, "I will bring all of my trade down to you, and we will allow you to set up trade in Damascus." And they made this treaty, and then they sent them back. And that brings us to the third verse 35, which is the next mention of an unnamed prophet. But the way that it reads, you wonder if it's the same one. With the situation that's going on. I don't know if it is or not, but this is what is said. "Now a certain man of the sons of the prophets." That's the way he's introduced. It's not the prophet, this unnamed prophet. It's not mentioned that way. It could be the same man, but we don't know for certain. "He said to another man that was with him, 'Hit me.' And the man said, 'No, I would not do that.' And he said, 'Because you refuse to obey the word of the Lord, when you leave me, a lion will kill you.' And that's what happened. So he said to another man, 'Hit me.' And the man hit him and wounded him. And then he went and sat down where he knew Ahab would pass. And he had his eye bandaged. And Ahab came by and he says to Ahab, 'I was put in charge of a prisoner. And the man who put him in my charge said, don't let this man escape. If he escapes, it'll be your life or his, or a sum of money that you will have to pay for allowing him to go.' And the man said, 'I got busy doing this and that, and the man escaped.' And King Ahab said, 'It will be just as you have said. You have pronounced your own sentence. Your life will be taken because that life you allowed to escape.' Then the man takes off his bandage, and Ahab recognizes him as one of the prophets. And then the man says to him, 'This is what God says. You will die because you allowed a man whom God had determined to die to go free. You did not carry out God's intent punishment against Ben-Hadad. And because you let him go free, then you will die.' And Ahab went to his house, bitter and angry and sullen." Next chapter is when Elijah comes back on the scene. And the next chapter, chapter 21, is the story about Ahab wanting the vineyard that belonged to Naboth. And Naboth would not sell it to him. So he goes home and he pouts. And Jezebel, his wife, sees him pouting. And when she finds out why he's pouting, she says to him, "You're the king. You can have whatever you want." And so she sets up individuals to give a false charge against Naboth and have him charged with cursing God, and those individuals kill him. And when they kill him, then Jezebel comes back to her husband Ahab and says, "Now the vineyard is yours. Go take possession of it." And so Ahab goes and takes possession of Naboth's vineyard, who's now dead. And while he's in that vineyard, God sends Elijah to him. And Elijah comes down to him, and when he comes, Ahab says to him, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And Elijah says to him, "You are the enemy of Israel, because you have not done as God would have you to do. And as a result of that, and because of what you have done and everything that you have done," verse 17 through 24, he tells him, "In the place where Naboth died, the dogs will lick your blood. And the dogs will eat the body of Jezebel in Jezreel. And all of your family who die will not come to the grave. The ones who die in the field, the birds will eat. And the ones who die in the city, the dogs will eat. And this is what will happen to your family." And then something remarkable happens. And it's such an important passage, and an important passage to look at. This is verse 28 and 29. When God delivered that message through Elijah to Ahab, the Bible tells us that Ahab tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and fasted, and went around despondent, evidently praying to God. And then God comes back to Elijah, and he says to him, "Do you see what Ahab has done? Because Ahab has done this and reacted in this way, none of what I have said will take place in his lifetime. Everything that I have said about his family will take place after his own death, so that he will not see it." And the God of grace always responds to the humble heart, even the humble heart of a man as wicked as Ahab. So we come to his death. And his death is in chapter 22. And this is the story of Micaiah. I raise the question because I want you to look at some verses in chapter 22 before we start with the story. And I raise the question, could Micaiah be the unnamed prophet? And I don't know. But here's what's interesting, and you'll see it as we go through the story. When we go through the story, there is a request for a prophet of God to see if it's okay with God for them to go into this battle. And Ahab says, "Yeah, we've got one, but I don't care much for him, but I'll send for him." And he sends orders, "Go get Micaiah." And they go straight and get Micaiah. They know where he is. How do they know where he is? How is it that the officer that is sent knows exactly where to go to get Micaiah? Is it because he's at home and they all know where he lives? Or could it be something else? Look at these verses. In verse 9 is that verse that I was talking about. We're just going to look at these three verses real quick. The king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imlah." And the man went and immediately got him and brought him back. Then look at verse 13. The messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your words be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." He went straight to him and got him. Then this. It's in verse 26, and it says this. Then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him." Take him back. "To Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, the men who run the prison. And tell them, don't let him eat anything but bread and water, and that sparingly, until I come back." Was he already in jail? Was he then returned to jail? And was he in jail because Ahab got fed up and angry with what he had been saying to him already? Is he that unnamed prophet? We don't know for sure, but he was in jail, and now he's sent back to jail. So very quickly, let's tell the story. Jehoshaphat is the man who's the king of Judah. He and Ahab are joined because of a marriage. I think it's Jehoshaphat's son that marries the daughter of Ahab. And as a result of that, they become friends, and Jehoshaphat has gone to visit Ahab, so he's come to Samaria. Jehoshaphat is recognized as a good king. When they meet together with Elijah in the presence, Elijah says, "I wouldn't pay any attention to you, Ahab, at all if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat who was with you." But it's now been 3 years since they've been engaged in a battle or engaged in war. And Jehoshaphat comes down to see King Ahab. And Ahab says, "You know, in all the fighting we did with Aram, they have taken Ramoth-Gilead. And we need to get it back. And I'm wondering if you'll go with me in war in order to get back the city of Ramoth-Gilead." And Jehoshaphat replies to him, I am as you are, and my people are as your people. If that's what you want to do, that's what we will do. But before we go, can we inquire to see if God will bless us in this endeavor? Can we ask of God if he wants us to go? And Ahab said, absolutely, we'll most certainly do that. So he calls in 400 prophets. And the 400 prophets begin to jump around and dance around, and they're in a meeting outside at the city gate. They're outside in their robes, or outside with their thrones, and these 400 men are dancing around them and saying, this is what the Lord says. The Lord says to Ramoth-Gilead, and I will deliver them into your hands, and you will be victorious, and you will defeat them in battle. One of them even makes a set of horns and says that with these horns you will gore the king of Aram, and you will take over the city of Ramoth-Gilead, and God will bless you in the endeavor. Jehoshaphat looks at all this, and he sees how these men are acting. He sees the way they conduct themselves. He hears what they are saying. And he looks at Ahab and he says, isn't there a prophet of God here? So we could ask a true prophet of God what God says. And Ahab says, there's one, but I don't like him because he never says anything good about me. And Jehoshaphat said, don't let the king say that. Let's hear what this man has to say. So Ahab says, go get Micaiah. And the servant goes to get Micaiah. And when he brings Micaiah, he tells him, all the other prophets are telling the king exactly what he wants to hear. And all 400 of the other prophets are giving him exactly the same message. Make your message just like theirs. Verse 14 is the heart of the chapter. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. So they come to the king, and the 400 men are there. And Ahab says, tell us what the Lord would say about us going up to Ramoth-Gilead and taking it. And Micaiah says, go ahead. The Lord's with you. You'll be victorious. Go on. And Ahab says to him, how many times must I tell you and make you swear to tell me exactly what God says? He says, okay, I'll tell you what God says. I have seen the nation of Israel scattered as sheep on a hill without a shepherd, because the shepherd is gone. And Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and said, you see there, I told you he wouldn't say anything good about me, because he understood that to mean that he was going to die. And then Micaiah says to him, let me tell you what the Lord says, and let me tell you what will happen when you go to Ramoth-Gilead. There was a meeting in heaven, and all the hosts of heaven were gathered around God. And God said to all the host of heaven, who can we send that would deceive Ahab into going up to Ramoth-Gilead so that he will be killed? And one of the spirits there before God in heaven said, I will go and I will deceive him and I will get him to go. And God said, how will you do it? And the spirit said, what I will do is be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And God said, you will be victorious. Go and do it. And one of the lead prophets came up to Micaiah and slapped him in the face. And he said, how in the world did God's spirit go from me to you? And Micaiah said, you will know how in the day that you hide in your inner room when this king is defeated. And then Ahab says, take him back and put him in prison. And don't let him have anything but a little bit of water and a little bit of bread until I come back. And Micaiah's last words are, if God is speaking through me, you'll never be back. And we never hear another word from him. We never hear anything else about what happened. But in the battle, as they go into the battle against the army of the Arams, Bible will tell us that Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, "You leave your robes on, but I'm going into the battle, and I'm going to disguise myself so I can go into the heat of the battle." And the king of Aram has given orders to the 32 commanders of his chariots. You don't focus on anybody but the king of Israel. You go after the king of Israel and you kill him. And when they see Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, they think he's the king of Israel. So all the commanders of the chariots tear out after him. And he screams and runs. And they realize, oh, that's not the king of Israel. And so they stop pursuing him. And a soldier who is unnamed, an archer who is unnamed, pulls back his arrow, aiming at nothing, and just lets it go. And it hits Ahab right in a joint of his armor. And he tells his chariot driver, "Get me out of the battlefield because I'm mortally wounded." And he sits down in the chariot, and the blood that's in his body drains out to the bottom of the chariot. The battle is lost. All of the nation of Israel flees to their homes because their leader is lost and their leader is gone. They bring him back to Samaria, and there they bury him. And they wash out the chariot, and the dogs lick the blood, just as God the prophet had said. I want you to go back to verse 14 with me. I want you to take a look at it, and what I've got up here is God's man. And I want you to look at this man, and I want you to think about him. And I hope it'll be something that'll encourage all of us, no matter who we're to deal with, no matter what we're doing, that what we will say is what God says, not what maybe I've always heard, not what I think, not what others think, not man's traditions, but we focus on learning. What does God say? And that we stay with him. You see, Micaiah will say what God would say, even if it means he was hated. And Micaiah would say what God said, even if it means he goes back to prison. Even if it means he may never get out. Micaiah will say what God would say, no matter what's going to happen to him. No matter what friendships he might lose. No matter what other things might occur, but he will say what God says. And that's why this man is so pictured in such a favorable way throughout the Bible. But he's not alone. How many others, prophets, apostles, faithful people of God, did the very same thing? That no matter what happens, they do it. I heard a lady speak some words that really touched me. Now, I already knew I was going to do this on Micaiah. And I couldn't help but think when I heard her say these things, man, that's the heart of Micaiah. That's the heart of a person whose devotion is strong. I don't know if you've seen it. It's going around a little bit. It's going around from some of the members in our congregation. It's a video of a lady by the name of Gianna Jessen. And if you don't recognize the name, and you won't remember it, and you don't really need to do a search on Gianna Jessen if you'd like to see the video. But if you do a search on an abortion survivor, that's her. And she first appeared before Congress in the late, I think it was 1996. And then she was back again at another time, and most recently it was in the year 2016 when she testified before Congress. But the video that's going around is of a speech that she made in Australia and where she tells her story. Her birth certificate literally says, "Born during saline solution abortion." And she was not killed by the the saline solution that was intended to burn her up. She was not killed by it, and she was born. And when she was born, the doctor happened not to be in the room. And a nurse sent her to the hospital, and she lived. And she's still alive today. She has some problems because during that time, oxygen to her brain was cut off for a period of time, and it's created some problems with her in the way that she can walk. But she speaks very clearly. But you can imagine in a politically charred environment that we live in today. And she would say these words. She met her birth mother. And evidently it was a meeting that did not go well. And she said, what I said to myself to get through that meeting and later on in order to move on from this was, I'm not your girl. I'm Jesus' girl. And what she will say is, I know I'm hated, and I have been hated, and I will continue to be hated. But I keep remembering, my Jesus was hated. My Jesus was hated to the point that he was killed. And she just goes on after this over and over again, that in a country where it's not right or correct to mention Jesus Christ, I talk about him constantly. And it was refreshing to listen to, and it kind of gets you to understanding, maybe we're not right in being so quiet. Maybe we're not right in a kind way and in a good way and in a reasonable way. Not engage more in trying to persuade and to show. And that's Micaiah. I will only say what God has told me to say. I will not say what the king wants. I will not say what the 400 other prophets would desire. I will only say what God has told me to say. And that makes him God's man. That makes him God's person. Makes us God's woman, God's man, God's child. Whatever it is that belongs to God when we hold to him. And we hold to his words, regardless of what it might mean for us. And that's the story of the people that we read about in this book. Not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody, but just wanted us all to think about that. And we do that quite often. And I know you do. We have a lot of people doing a lot of good things. Are you ready to become a Christian? You ready to come home to Christ if you need to? We're going to stand now and offer his invitation if you desire to come.